with us tonight for the preaching of the gospel, our brother Mr. William Fenton from Ballintoy in County Antrim. Now we make our brother very welcome indeed in the Lord's name, and we trust that he might experience much of the help of God as he seeks to proclaim the glorious message of the gospel. Mr. Fenton.
Now, I wish to say a word of thanks to the brethren for this invitation for the proclamation of the gospel. And I endorse his word of thanks to you for coming. No doubt in an audience like this, there's a few who have never been in a gathering such as this before. We will not be here to interfere with your religion, where you go on a Lord's Day. That's none of our business. We're going for a few minutes to proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ. And we trust as the message is proclaimed with heaven's help, it will redound to the glory of Christ and the salvation of a few precious souls. If you have a Bible, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. If you don't have, don't be embarrassed. We'll read the text for you. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. And verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Down please to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, a second reading is found in the Gospel of Mark, please, in chapter 8. And verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now in the Old Testament, please, in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and the 8th chapter. Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 8, and verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now finally, in the Gospel of Luke, please, in chapter 16. We're going to read words that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. In verse 19, the rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they come to us, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. We know the Lord will bless this public reading from his precious word. I would like very simply tonight to keep in mind that I am addressing an audience of people that might never, ever again hear the gospel. You say you're assuming that we're all going out to eternity. I want to tell you, men and women, boys and girls tonight, that the one who died upon dark Calvary's cross, the one who shed his life-giving blood upon that tree, who lives at God's right hand, a prince and a savior, he's soon to come. He can come before this day closes. And every saved soul, no matter where they're found, as we heard last evening, will meet him in the air. And everyone under the sound of my voice without the Savior will be left behind. I also keep in mind there might be someone here in their first meeting. And my wife often reminds me, and she was a girl who wasn't brought up in gospel circles, a girl who at 19 years of age made a grand discovery that she was a sinner. She tells me often, she says, tell the people that they're sinners and that they need to be saved. And in order that the gospel message might go forth tonight in simplicity, I want to put four simple headings upon it. I want to speak to you from John's Gospel, chapter 3, about the greatest love of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and we'll keep it as God puts it in his word, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only have we read of the greatest love of all, I read to you of the greatest loss of all. For what shall it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I hope you realize tonight, men and women, boys and girls, that you are a soul. You say, you mean that man has a soul? No. I mean that man is a soul, and man has a body. You are a soul within a body that will never cease to be. There was a time when you were not, but in a given moment you come into this world, and a moment will never come whenever you will cease to exist. Beyond this world is eternity, and you will either dwell in God's heaven, redeemed by precious blood, or you'll be down in dark despair, without a ray of hope for eternity. And then I read to you from Jeremiah chapter 8, of the greatest lament of all. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we're not seeing. And finally from Luke chapter 16, a passage of scripture I read often in gospel meetings. I couldn't tell you about this place had the Lord himself never revealed it in his word. It's a place called hell. And tonight, at almost 8 o'clock, there are millions there, and they'll never be out safe to stand at the great white throne. And their final abode will be the lake of fire. And there I see the greatest longing of all. One drop of water. Not a drink. Just a drop. As we turn our minds to John's Gospel, chapter 3, my heart is touched with this text, you know. Because here's the greatest love story ever told. In the early 1600s, Shah Jahan was a young Indian man. He married a young girl of 19 years of age. And they lived together for 19 happy years. He was the emperor of the land at that time. And she gave birth to many children. All daughters. Most of them died at birth. That dear man was longing to have an heir to his fortune. And he said to the woman that he loved, he says, "Darling wife, bear me a son, and I will build for you a palace." The following year she gave birth to a child, it was a son. But the woman that he loved died in childbirth. His heart was broken. But in keeping his word to her, he began to erect a palace. It took him 22 years to do that. 20,000 men worked for 22 years, spending millions of dollars. And at last it was complete. Her body was exhumed, and it was placed in that palace, which became a sepulchre. And that is the Taj Mahal. And above the door, in the native language, is written, the interpretation means this: a monument to eternal love. One poet has said, it's the greatest monument of love the world has ever seen. I want to tell you of a greater monument of love tonight. It's not a palace that's been erected upon the sands of time. It was a man upon a cross. Outside Jerusalem city gate, the Son of God who came from the highest height of glory, and upon a Roman tree, died an atoning death. You know, these beautiful words, I believe, came from the lips of Christ. Paul could never really utter them in their fullness. John the Baptist could never proclaim them in all their fullness to a poor sinner. And out of the lips of the virgin-born Christ came words that thrilled my soul. As a boy of 13 and a half, they reached my heart and far. Listen to them tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To whom are they spoken? They were spoken to a very religious man. I had understand from Scripture, it was the greatest specimen of religion this world could ever produce. A man who knew the Old Testament Scriptures. A man who taught the Old Testament Scriptures. But a man who came one night to speak to the Savior. As he came to the Lord Jesus, he was confused in his mind. He wondered in his soul who this man was and where he found his power. There's only one explanation for a man such as this. He must receive his power from God. So he addressed the question to the Lord Jesus. How did the Christ of God answer it? Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And with one statement, he removed his only foundation. He had nothing for eternity. He had a head filled of knowledge and a soul full of religion. But he wasn't born again. He wasn't saved. Maybe you don't like the word. I love it. It's a New Testament word. Saved. Tremendous thing to be saved. Are you saved tonight? Are your sins forgiven? Are you on the road to heaven? I hope you understand, men and women, boys and girls, that as we come into this world, we come in the same condition. The Lord Jesus Christ could say to Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh. You can educate it. You can reform it. You can make it religious. But after all, it's just flesh. A man needs to be born again from above to be in heaven. It's not by works, not by tears, you know what the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation's found in a person, not in a place. And this man, as he stood there that night in the presence of the Christ of God, he had a revelation from the Word of God to his soul. I stand before this man, and I have no hope for eternity. I came into this world in the flesh. I came in a sinner. Hope you understand that, boys. You say, but there are things that this world, people in this world do that I will never do. It's not what you do that constitutes you a sinner. It's what you are. You know what the Bible tells me? In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into this world, death by sin, and death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The psalmist records that he was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Whenever he was in the womb of his mother, he was conceived a sinner. Whenever I was in the womb of mine, I was conceived a sinner. And that winter night when my mother brought me into this world, she brought in a sinner. A sinner I am, a sinner I am, a sinner I'm bound to be. And have you learned that truth? That you and I are sinners. And as such, we're not fit for God's heaven. You see, there must be a measure of good about me. Surely the things that I have done count. Here's a man. And this is not heaven's standard, as Nicodemus. Don't you measure yourself by your neighbor. Don't you measure yourself by the man before you, for I'm only a ruined sinner. Heaven's standard is God's holiness. But if I was to place you alongside Nicodemus, you'd fall far short. And the Lord said to this religious man, ye must be born again. But he was confused. And as he heard the message, he couldn't understand it. He says to the Lord, I'm an old man. Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? That's an absolute impossibility. But if it were possible, you would still be flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And then he came with this question. How can these things be? I want to tell you tonight, men, there's salvation for you. There's not a man that walks this world but God made provision in Christ for him. I don't understand how men limit the gospel. I don't know how they read their Bible. They must do it with their eyes closed. You know what my Bible tells me? Christ died for the ungodly. You find me a man that's not ungodly, and I'll show you a man there's no salvation for. It says Christ died the just one for the unjust. You find me one that's not one who's not unjust, and I'll show you a man for whom there's no salvation. But John 3:16 alone tells me this. And touching words, that there's salvation for you tonight. I want to tell you in the authority of this book that this law is sourced in the heart of God. I almost said originated, but it never originated. This law did not originate, for this is an attribute of God. God so loved. Who's the God that so loved? The God that created this universe by the word of his power. The God that brings all things into existence by the word of his power. The God that knows the very thoughts in your mind as you're found here just now. As you sit in this present meeting, have you learned this truth? There's a God whose eye is ever open. And there are over 6 billion souls in our world tonight. And there's not a heartbeat nor a thought crossing the mind of one. But God is fully aware of it. And this is the God that loves you. The God of eternity. The God who ever was. The one who was high and lofty. The one who fills the throne. The one who's from everlasting to everlasting. Listen to this. For God so loved the world. This is sourced in the heart of God. I often say in the proclamation of the gospel that before ever there was a sinner, there was a Savior. You see, whenever Adam sinned in the garden, and that's where it all came from. I quoted that to you already, one man's sin. Whenever Adam sinned in the garden, at that moment, you say, does the Bible not say that he would die and he lived for hundreds of years? The moment Adam sinned, he became a dying man. He never was that before. There's a spiritual separation came in. That's what death is in our Bible, separation. But at that moment, whenever Adam sinned, he became a dying man. And Satan thought he'd won the victory. But before ever worlds were formed, there was a Savior. As far back in eternity as a finite mind can go, and further back through eternal ages, there ever was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God ever and always had Christ at his right hand, the Prince and the Savior, to come into the world. And God so loved the world. You say, who did he love? You see, that's what I like about the gospel. I don't care who a man is. I don't care what color his skin. The book doesn't care, so why should I be concerned? Matters not the color of a man's skin. Matters not his language. Any religious label you want, you take it, that's your business. But I tell you tonight, on the authority of the book that lies open before me, that the heartbeat of the Almighty God is toward you. Heaven's desire is for you. God so loved you. You say, if you knew my past, don't want to know your past. Don't be telling other men your past. God knows all about it. The man you tell your past is a past of his own. But I want to tell you tonight that there's not a man walking the streets of Belfast or this world. You say, you mean those men who brought down the towers in New York? I mean every man. That's what the world book tells me. God so loved the world of men. Let that into your heart tonight. Maybe you're here and there's very few that loves you. Remember one night working around the corner there in Blackstaff Square in the Plaza Hotel, and it came to about 9:30, and I went out to get the fellows that were with me a few chips. As I came on to Great Victoria Street, I met a young girl of about 17 with a bundle of tracts in her hand. And as I had come to meet her, I'd passed through Blackstaff Square, and those who are familiar with the city will know that to be a place where what people call winos assemble. It's a pity of those children, isn't it? They're children of disobedience, the same as you and I are. They're just demonstrating what's in every man. But as I passed them by, they were looking for 20 pence for a cheap bottle of wine. But I went on my way. But as I turned the corner, this young girl met me. She says, "Will you have a gospel tract?" I said, "I will." She says, "Sir, are you saved?" That's a good question. "Are you saved tonight?" I said, "I am." She says, "What are you doing out in the street at this time of the night?" She says, "I'm out to tell the people the gospel." And as I went up the street and got my chips, I came back down, and she was sitting on a park bench beneath a street light. And a man to her right, and a dear old woman, an alcoholic to her left, and her Bible on her knee. What was she telling them? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." No matter who you are tonight in this building, I tell you on the authority of heaven that God loved you and still loves you. You say, "I've sinned for years." I know you have. But you'll never place yourself outside the love of God upon the sands of time. And God is moving towards you tonight, and he brought you to this meeting to save you. "For God so loved the world." What did he do? He gave. Did you hear that? This is sacrificial. It's not the idea of parting. Well, that's in it. But he gave him to a cross. He gave him to Calvary. Having one Son. This word in John 3:16, the word only, is the word unique. He gave his unique Son. Let me tell you about his uniqueness, man, tonight. He was the sinless Christ. He was the one who was virgin born, but received no virtue from the mother that bore him. She was a vessel who brought him into the world. She could rejoice in God, her Savior. But he who came in untainted by sin. And he came in all his perfection. As he lived here amongst men in all his purity, the Bible tells me, in him, no sin. Our brethren brought it out last night, and I love to hear much of it. That this man could never sin. It's not a matter he didn't choose not to. It's a matter it's impossible for him to sin. How could God sin And this is God manifest in the flesh. He came from the heart of God. Adam came from God's hand, you know. But here's a man who came from God's heart. And as he moved here amongst men in all his purity, he proved to all around he was a sinless Christ. He could say, "The devil cometh and hath nothing in me." What did he mean? There's nothing in me to respond to the devil. There's something in you that responds to the devil, isn't there? We have a sin nature. And whenever we are tempted from within and without, we respond. But here was one in all his perfection and all his purity. And he did not, for he could not sin. But there's a wonderful text in 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know what it says? He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Mother, I tell you tonight, you've never heard a story like this before. This is the sweetest love story that ever will fall upon your ear. That the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his perfection and all his purity, was the one who could die in all his virtue and die for a sinner such as me. You know, your soul, we'll learn in a moment or two, is of more value in all the world. But his soul is of more value in all the souls that ever lived. Millions of souls have lived from Adam till now and will yet live. And the value of his atoning death is of infinite value. How could you limit that? You tell me. I can't see any limitation to it. An infinite sacrifice upon a cross. And it was a substitutionary death. You see, be careful, well, in your phraseology. I'm going to tell you what the Bible tells me. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. What did he do? He gave him as a substitute. It had to be. For if he's not a substitute, there's no salvation for you. He died to make provision for all. And when he upon that cross suffered, I want to tell you primarily the death of Christ was for God. In this sense, God had to be satisfied. It was absolutely necessary that the man who bore the cross would satisfy high heaven. And appealed upon that tree, suffering what tongue can never tell. You say, well, if only I could fathom that. You know, I used to wonder whenever I was a young fella, if I could just have been at the cross and seen it all, then I could have believed. That's absolute nonsense. Because no one ever saw the atoning sufferings. Those around the cross had no appreciation that in 6 long, lonely hours, the Savior was atoning for sin. And he upon that cross was taken to deal with the sin question. There's a lovely hymn we sing sometimes, "All my sins were laid upon him." Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I go free. You know, I was working a few months ago over in the West Belfast in the Falls Road in Clonard Monastery. I was doing a job over there for the priests. I was there for quite a few weeks. I remember one day being up in the gallery of the chapel, and as I was looking down, I saw this dear lady come in. She was well aged. She was a frail little lady, and as she came through the door, she made her way up the right hand side of the chapel. She opened her purse. I don't know what she took out of it, none of my business, but she put some money into a little box and she pressed a button and the candle came on. She left there and she passed by the center of the chapel. There's a crucifix. She bowed before it. She went down the far side and viewed all the scenes that were displayed. And when she came to the door, she looked back. Her face was full of disappointment. And I loved in my voice like a trumpet to shout, "Mum, let me tell you something. It is finished. Yes, indeed. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Don't bring your purse, for you don't need it. Don't bring your prayers, for you don't need them. Don't bring your tears, for they're not required." Why? For the Savior upon that tree settled forever sin's tremendous blame. And he paid a debt he did not owe. And ere he died, he cried with a loud voice, "It's finished." Let me show you the deity of Christ from the cross tonight. Whenever a man is dying, he gets weaker and weaker and weaker. The Queen Mother passed away a few days ago. and she lay upon her bed by her daughter by her side. She got weaker and weaker and weaker. I sat beside my own father and I saw my mother die. My mother-in-law the same way. They get weaker. But the man who died upon the cross was never a dying man. But the man upon the cross died. He laid down of his life of his own voluntary will. And upon the cross, knowing that all was accomplished, he cried with a loud voice, "It's finished." You say, but the blood wasn't shed. I want to tell you, the soldier didn't finish the work. The blood was shed that John says that you might believe he was the Son of God, to prove his deity. But the work was done before the blood was shed. And the blood speaks of a life given. Listen to it. That whosoever... Who's that? You say it's everybody. No, it's not. It's for everybody. It's a provision for all. He made propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the whole world. Whosoever in John 3:16. It's an individual. It's the individual, no matter who you are. Whosoever believeth on him. You see, well, there's a word there I have a problem with. What is it? You see, it's believe. I believe all that and I'm not saved. Oh, I know where you are. Maybe you've been longing for salvation for a few weeks now, attending all our meetings. Maybe there's someone here tonight that you give anything to be saved. You say, give me a right hand. You keep your right hand in your pocket. God doesn't want it. There's no giving to do. Whosoever believeth. You see, I believe, and my believing must count. No, your believing doesn't count. You're all confused in this matter. God doesn't save you because you believe, but he saves you when you believe. This is a work of God alone. The moment a person puts their trust in Christ, heaven says they're saved. Salvation's not a reward for believing. It's a gift for receiving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Have you any problem taking that in? You'd argue probably in the pub about it, would you? I had an uncle, he's in eternity now. Whenever he was drunk, he preached steady. For it's embedded in his soul at a mother's knee. And I want to tell you tonight, you could argue about it and pass into eternity without the Savior. You take in this truth. God so loved me. You say yourself, he's not one bit. I would like you to say the same. For God so loved me, I have authority to take it. Paul could say that. The Son of God who loved me. That's a tremendous truth, you know. One of the theologians from Europe was going across the United States around universities and then holding seminars, and the students would question him. One day a young man said, "Sir, I've been listening to you now for many days. You know tremendous truth. What is the greatest truth you ever learned?" He says, "Son, the greatest truth I ever learned, I learned at my mother's knee. Jesus loves me, this I know." Do you know that truth tonight? That he loved me to the extent of going to the cross. And upon the cross he died for sinners. But upon the cross he died for me. Whosoever believeth him. Who's him? God himself. You're asked to believe God. It's not believing, it's believing God. There are many in our world who have faith in religions. And they would die for them. Islam proves it. But faith in a religion will never save. So it's not your faith, but it's where you place it. And when you put your trust in the God who says, should not perish. Why? Why will they not perish? Because upon taking God at his word, they have everlasting life. The greatest love of all. The greatest loss of all is your precious soul. Men and women, boys and girls, I tell you tonight, if God spares you to get out, when the sun goes down, you look towards the sky. Take a look at the moon. One day it will cease to be. Take a look at the stars. One day they will cease to be. Because when you leave this world, it's just the beginning. Now, what world are you after tonight? Is it the material world? The political world?
the leisure world or the sports world. There never was a time when there was so much sport to occupy young people. It's the clean side of the road to hell. But the ultimate end's the same, boys. Don't allow the sports world to damn your soul tonight. Sure you'll not. For God says in his word from the lips of his Son, what shall it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world? You probably saw in the paper a few weeks ago, it touched my heart as I read it, concerning Rachel Whittier, a young girl of 23. The police released the photograph at the parents' consent. It showed her curled up in a little ball in a bed set in the south of England, and a syringe in her right hand. She went out to eternity. But you know, she wrote a letter to a friend before she died. And she put a poem in it. And these are a few words from it. I'm down and out on a slippery slope. The light's going out. And there is no hope. I've lost my friends and my lust for life, plagued by destructive emotions around life. As I gazed at her photograph and that paper in a brother's house, I shed tears within my soul. A young girl of 23 who tried the world to gain it with its high as far as the drug's concerned. And tonight she's over the boundary line. Boys and girls, be careful, won't you? You say, I'm brought up in a Christian home, I won't do those things. You want to know something? Your hell will be much deeper in a girl such as that. For you heard those stories you never heard. And to leave this world without the Savior is to be lost forever. Don't put the world before your soul. The greatest lament of all. Two things can cause that lament to leave your lips tonight. One is death. For if you're not saved when you breathe your last, your lament then will be the harvest of opportunity is past. The summer of gospel preaching is over. And I'm not saved. The coming of the Lord will cause that lament to come from your lips. It's soon to come, boys. Maybe you're a wife here tonight and your husband's saved and you're not. Two shall be in the bed, one taken, the other left. I'm looking forward to see the man that died for me, to meet him in the air. But I don't look forward to leaving behind loved ones without a Savior. And when the door of mercy closes, they'll be out forever. And the lament of a Christless soul will be, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, I'm not saved. And to live here and take the mark of the beast and eventually be down in dark despair forever. Over the boundary line. And we're only a heartbeat out of eternity, any of us now, aren't we? You say, I'm a young man, I feel healthy and well. Don't count on it. You know it doesn't go that way. I worked with friends, and they never sat in a gospel meeting. They would long to have been there. And tonight they're over the boundary line. I would give all that I possess. It's not much to get them back, but they'll never be back. But you're in the body tonight. I dare not follow the dead. I speak to the living. I tell you in the authority of the word of God, you miss Christ. You miss heaven. You say, but surely over there, after a certain time, I'll get out. No, man. The Bible tells me you'll not get out. You cannot pass from thence. The boundary is sealed, settled, your destiny is sealed. And the greatest longing of all is one drop of water. There's a rich man tonight. He's not in hell because he was rich. He's in hell because he died without the Savior. And no money will ever pay him out. His destiny is sealed. Now I ask you, as I bring the meeting to a close, for I have to meet it again, I have to give account of it. Where will you be? 5 seconds after you die. When Her Majesty, the Queen Mother, left the luxury of Winter Lodge, the door to the great eternity opened, and she'll never be back. One day it will open for me. You say, where are you going? I'm going home. Why? My trust and hope for eternity is in the man that bore the curse and bore the judgment for me upon the tree. Where will you be? My heart yearns for you tonight as I look over you. I say, as I stand before you, to my God, is it possible that I'm addressing one and from eternal fire to remember the greatest love story of all? But they put the world before their salvation. They have lost their soul. And you'll carry in your memory the Ulster Hall. It'll torment you forever. To appreciate this, I could have been saved that night. You say, you're going to leave us on the other side of time. No, I'm not going to leave you there. I always try to leave sinners at the cross before I sit down. Come with me again in the dying moments of this meeting, beneath the shades of Golgotha, and listen to a lovely text. For God so loved the world that he gave Christ for you, sinner. Out of love to you, he gave his unique son. He laid upon him the sin of a guilty world. If you take in this truth, you say, well, I know he died for me. You do. Are you sure? Yes, I'm absolutely sure. Whosoever believeth in him should not, could not perish. Why? Because they have everlasting life. May God bless his word and save your soul for the glory of his name.
Shall we pray? Our Father, we come before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we would think, Father, of the word of Holy Scripture that has gone forth to warn sinners regarding the great eternity. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God might bring before these dear ones to awaken them as to their whereabouts, that it might even lead them to repentance and to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that there might even be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner repenting. We thank thee again, Father, for one who left those scenes of glory to offer himself as that one sacrifice for sins forever. And we rejoice that he was raised from the dead. And our trust and our hope and our faith is in a living and glorified Savior who is able to save, able to keep, till that day when our Lord will come to take us home to be forever with himself. We trust, Father, that there might be results following the preaching of the gospel. And we thank thee for the help that has been given. And pray, Father, for these dear ones who are yet in their sins, that they soon might come to know him whom to know is life eternal. We commend ourselves to thee. We'd remember again the Hawthorne family. Pray that thou comfort them and sustain them. We'd remember our brother Jack Lennox, and we pray that he might enjoy a full recovery. Thou knowest the problems and troubles of thy loved ones. But above all, Father, we pray that our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified this evening in the salvation of souls. To the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. In number 707, O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. Hymn number 707, and we'll rise to sing. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. Hymn number 707, and we'll rise.